I'm going to just kind of briefly run back over some of what we hit last time, just because it was a lot, and for me it does serve to really be able to go then move ahead verse by verse and so on, and I think at least have a better shot at seeing what does God really intend for us to get from it. So feel free to ask questions in this first little part. But so we talk through, as you read Ecclesiastes, I don't know that hardly anybody reads it and doesn't go, wow, that's different. That's that verse. What do I do with that verse? Is that something I'm supposed to imbibe and have as part of the way I look at life? Is it talking about somebody else? So there's challenges is the bottom line. So Ecclesiastes gives a view of life that seems to contrast with other scriptures. So we saw that before. I won't go back and show the specific verses. We will certainly, as Jay and I go and we walk through this, you'll see that over and over, that there are things that have at least a different viewpoint than perhaps other scriptures. Solomon's experiments to gain wisdom involved blatant sin. That's, I think, just a fact. There were commands that were given to kings, and he clearly did break those things. So, you know, as you look at his conclusions, that's one thing, but as you look at how he arrived at those conclusions, we know that's not something we're supposed to do. Those are things that we're told that he did, and that other parts of Scripture say were not right. And then the third, Ecclesiastes seems excessively pessimistic if applied to the believer. I should have written down, you know, I look through these different commentaries and so on, after you sift through the verses yourself and you see, well, what did so-and-so think about this? So many of you are familiar with Doug Wilson. He's very involved in the homeschool movement, and he's got some very good stuff. So this isn't trying to be a put down, but just to give you some idea of how different. You know, there's a sentence as I'm reading, it said that the reader should never forget the fierce, vibrant joy that fills this book. And I thought, did he read a different book than I did? And maybe some of you read that and get that, but I mean, there's just too much about the weariness, the evil, the repetition. There's, you know, that I do think there's joy in it, but it just seems like sometimes it's seen very differently by different people. But by and large, I think there's clearly some pessimism that's there that you have to at least see. If there's joy, where does it come from, and so on. So then second, how to understand it. And I do think that Romans 8 passage is a big help. There's one other that I'd like to look at today that I think really does reflect on what God is doing in building vanity into the creation. So it says there, it is truth which applies to believers and unbelievers alike, but experienced by them in profoundly different ways. So it's very different if one is a believer versus an unbeliever. And it's always intentionally colored by the author God chose. So I think even the believer who can get past the vanity, or at least can see the vanity used in good ways by God, which maybe that sounds like an oxymoron, that you use uselessness for a good use, but God can do things like that. But at the same time, as unbelievers, well, that first one, experienced by unbelievers in all its undiluted darkness, emptiness, and futility, but still containing notes of common grace, again, that there are still things that unbelievers enjoy in this world. And I have on your sheet there, it is for them, for unbelievers, a vanity that either leads to repentance and salvation. And again, that would be the story I told of my oldest brother. I do think God used it powerfully to bring him to repentance and salvation. I talked to him again yesterday, and he said that was one of the most depressing periods of my life, was looking at everything I was doing and how successful everything was going, and it's all great. And it wasn't just Ecclesiastes, there were other things going on that were beginning to bring him to that point of saying, yeah, but what's the point? You know, when I get through this, I get my job, I get to the top, is there a real point, a purpose, something really meaningful here? But it was used to lead him to repentance and salvation, or it is the first taste of the judgment of God. And there's just no way for me to look at that and not have it break our heart. I mean, that is a sad, sad thing, but I think it's supposed to be. I mean, we're supposed to get that. And so I think Ecclesiastes partly lays out that this is the best it's going to get for someone who rejects Christ, and yet it's full of vanity and weariness. And then experienced by believers as well. So again, Romans 8, that passage we looked through, and others would say it, the vanity doesn't just totally disappear. It's still there in the creation. And so when it says, even we who have the Spirit groan within ourselves, longing to be clothed with what is immortal, and we'll look at another passage that talks about that. So it's not gone, but it's given more of a purpose and a meaning for us in the midst of it. So for believers, it is for them a vanity that reminds us of the emptiness of temporal things apart from God and helps to keep us in the love of Christ. So I do think one of the things, and we'll look at a few others, that vanity does is, and even as believers, I can get so into our job, say, or some so into a relationship, or so into something other than Christ, where we are being drawn toward that. I mean, if you think of, are you more likely to pay attention to and rely on things that are seen or things that are unseen? I think God has to work with us to get us to pay more attention to what's unseen, to a God who we can't physically see versus, you know, how much money's in my bank account, what physical things can I rely on? And so as we see the vanity of those things over and over, like I often think, Bruce said something in this to this regard, as our bodies fall apart, we get more interested in being in a place where that's in the past and we're with Christ. When everything is great and seemingly so enjoyable and fulfilling in certain moments of our life, it's a little harder to stay engaged and seeking Christ. So I do think the vanity works in us as believers as well. God himself subjected the creation to vanity in hope. We saw that it's not just something that just sort of happened. God purposely subjected the creation to futility, is the way Romans 8 says it. For the believer, the sufferings and pains are birth pains, not death pains. And we talked about that. So the pains are still there, but a very different outcome is in view. And then the ramifications of viewing Ecclesiastes in this way, by God's grace, should be genuine compassion for unbelievers. Helps us to understand our broken world and drives home the devastating impact of sin. So again, if it's ever tempting to think, well, you know, was the fall that big of a thing? You know, the world's still pretty good. I mean, sometimes in sheltered little moments, we might think that, but as you get more and more exposed to what goes on in this world, I sometimes think of my oldest daughter. She's a pediatric, and I've probably mentioned this, a pediatric emergency room physician in Nashville, and the hardest thing for her, where at least on one occasion, her attending was kind enough to send her home where she just couldn't pull herself back together. Our kids with what they call non-accidental trauma, which is child abuse. And seeing some of those stories and seeing them literally, she doesn't get through a shift without at least a couple. And sometimes pretty devastating. When you see those kind of things, a broken world where there just seems to be so much hurt and pain and futility, I do think it helps understand the impact of what sin has done, that subjected this world to that kind of futility and brokenness. And I do think it's almost the most powerful place that shows up is you've got this, you know, all of us created in the image of God, and yet the kind of depth of sin and depravity that happens. And I think if you're like me, sometimes that's in us. I mean, you're going along and you feel like you're just enjoying the Lord, and all of a sudden something happens and you get an emotion, a sense, a torque in how you feel that you're like, where did that come from? That is bad. Am I a Christian? And I think, so we don't even want to only say, yeah, all that stuff's out there. I mean, we feel the wrestle in our own hearts as we deal with our own sin and temptations. See, it builds our expectancy for eternity with our God in a place where there is no sin, sorrow, or vanity. So I just wanted to kind of hit that once more as far as some of the purposes that I think are in Ecclesiastes, some of what even the New Testament would comment on the same thing, sometimes maybe in more fully developed, clearer ways. So I wanted then to kind of look at just a couple examples. I mean, the rest of the teaching over the weeks is going to do a lot of this, but it's still, I do think that's helpful. There's still individual verses that, I don't care who you talk to, I got to say, yeah, that's a hard one. But I think we want to have at least a little bit of a way of asking questions about the verses that may help us get it. Okay, so it seems like this is what is being said here. So some of the questions, and we'll apply these to a couple of verses just to get a feel for that. So the first one, A, there is it, and we talked about this a little bit, is it descriptive? So kind of experiential, in other words, where Solomon is saying, here's what I did. So it's not necessarily saying this is what you should do, but it's saying, here's what I did. So is it descriptive or prescriptive? Conclusive, in other words, he's drawing conclusions from what he did. Because we do look at those differently. Descriptive can be fraught with sin. It's not telling us we should do that. Prescriptive is a little different. That's where he begins to draw conclusions, and we want to see even, if you jump down to C, to whom does it apply? You know, are there times where he's saying, this is how I felt? Not necessarily universal, but then other times it does seem to be kind of, here's what I concluded, and God has allowed it to be put in Scripture, and those we have to look at as a little more, this is true, so in what sense is it true? B, how does the context shape its meaning? And then D, do other clearer or later scriptures help clarify and fill in the meaning? And that would be there's some principles, some of you who've gone through how to exposit Scripture and so on will be familiar with these, but Scripture interpreting Scripture. That is certainly one of the surest ways to figure out a difficult, thorny Scripture is, are there other Scriptures that seem to be talking about the same thing and add some clarity to it? Second is progressive revelation. There are things about Christ and so on, which it says in the Old Testament were more of a mystery. It was there, but maybe harder to see with clarity. And it says in scripture that even some of the prophets looked into these things to try to see what the Spirit of God in them was predicting as far as Christ. But then it becomes more clear. And three, the truth and nothing but the truth, but not the whole truth. And that's, it's kind of saying the same thing as the progressive revelation. So there may be scriptures, including these Ecclesiastes, where what is said is true. Like when he talks, when Solomon talks about it's vain, it's transient, what use is it? That's true, but the New Testament would say that's not the whole truth. There are rewards from Christ for serving, for working, for doing the things we're called to do. And so some of the passages we're going to see is that's true as far as it goes, but to get the whole picture, say, of work or of wisdom or of pleasure, you need other places that are going to speak into that. All right, so look at Ecclesiastes 2, if you would. And we're just going to pick out a couple verses. So verse 8, Solomon says, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. So is that descriptive or prescriptive? How many people would say descriptive? Okay, any prescriptive takers? Okay, I didn't think so. Yeah, so I mean, you look at that, I mean, that's pretty clear. It's not saying this is what you should do. Even though I'm Solomon, the wisest man in the world, we shouldn't conclude from that. So I guess if you're really wise, that's what you do. Because we've got other places that, in Scripture that would say very clearly that he was commanded not to do that and did it. So he was wise in a certain sense, but he was also still a sinner. So we wouldn't go too far with trying to apply that in our life. So then down to verse 11, he says, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So there he's considering and he's coming to a conclusion, which is that all is vanity and striving after the wind, and there's no profit. So that one would be a little more prescriptive, or at least conclusive, where he's making a conclusion, not just talking about what he did. You've got a certain context. I probably won't ask you a lot of questions, but feel free to jump in if you want to. I just don't want to put people on the spot. These are a little, you know, you have to sort of sift them through. But the context is him and how he was approaching his work. And it could be argued that from the book as a whole, that a lot of the times his focus really was under the sun and what he could see with his eyes going on. And so I think it probably applies to people in general. Certainly some other scriptures would fill in a lot of things. So you kind of look at something like that and you say, okay, so I considered my activities, the work that I had done, the labor, and it was all vanity and striving. So I would say to say all work by every person is all vanity would be too much. So how would you take a stab at it? How would you explain that verse? How would you say, where does that apply? How does that apply as you've kind of, as you sift it a little bit? Give you a minute to think. And yeah, Joe?
I think of Jesus must have obviously desired to point his listeners in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, do not worry what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat, because he obviously had mentioned Solomon. Mm-hmm. So I think that Jesus must have at least encouraged his readers in this way to read Ecclesiastes.
Okay.
He said, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these little flowers, so why are you worried about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear?
Okay.
Don't work your life away for all this.
Okay. So that would at least be one caution about work. Mark, did you have something?
Would this not be a descriptive of his own conclusions about what he did? Not describing that,
yeah.
Not prescribing anything.
Yeah. So that's a very good question, and I've wrestled with that a bit myself. And again, this is one of those things where I'm going to try to help you as far as I can take you and the resources and so on. But you may not land exactly, well, like Jay and I are very close to the same place on this book, but not exactly. And so probably nobody in here is going to be exactly. So that, but what I would say is, it gets tough though, because if you say that, then pretty soon you may get to the point where you're saying, well, he's always describing how he feels about something. When does it ever become a universal truth? You see what I'm saying? So it may be partly descriptive. I just think you've got to watch that doesn't become every time, well, he's a sinful man and he was doing sinful things, so his conclusions are just him and they're skewed. But I think he says what he said in that verse so many times, several times, in the book. I think it's more than that. I think he's making a kind of a general conclusion about things. Now, it is absolutely colored by who he is. But I would say it's still, I would say the statement is true, it's just how is it limited? And I would say it is limited by, it's true as far as he takes it. It's true as far as looking at what is it done under the sun, is it, and he says in other places, it's transient. I'm going to have to give it to some fool who didn't do the work that I did and probably isn't going to be able to handle it the way I did, didn't put in the work. I mean, he's got all these reasons why he says that it's vanity.
We prescribe that we need to examine our activities as to why we did it, mm-hmm. and what mm-hmm. came about.
Yeah, I think that's part of the deal is recognizing why it was vanity or what context in which it is vanity. And where it begins to get some meaning.
Also in this chapter you see over and over, I made for myself, I made gardens, I enlarged my works, I bought, I did these things. And so in that verse 11, I considered all my activities which my hands had done.
Mm-hmm.
So he's looking at himself in
mm-hmm.
this chapter.
Mm-hmm.
This is me, what I have done.
Mm-hmm.
Very much we understand now, all glory to God, everything that we do is for God.
Right.
So I think when you're looking at this verse, it is vanity. When we start looking at all the things that I have done, all
right.
the things I did for me, it is vain.
Right.
In the end, if it's not for God.
Right. So yes, I agree with that. I think the only thing I don't think we should do is take it all the way to the point of Christians, there's no vanity in a Christian's world or work. Because when it says, that's that Romans 8 passage, and we're going to see another in 1 Corinthians, it says, we ourselves groan, wanting to be out of this body into the next, or again, Romans 8, where it says, even we who have the Spirit groan within ourselves. So there's a sense of the futility that it's not totally removed, I guess is my point. So I do think it's full bore in somebody who is just looking to fulfill their own needs. Everything's I. And the New Testament absolutely gives meaning and reward and so on for our work. But I do think those passages say pretty strongly and clearly that it doesn't remove all of the vanity of that's been built into the creation and is experienced even by believers. So you could disagree with that, but look at the Romans 8 passage again, and we'll see the other one that I'm going to hit. So okay, so verse 16, there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. So there, again, he's making a comment, and I think if we say, well, it's in the midst, he's still in the midst, because you could pretty much write off the whole book as the mistakes of a selfish, self-serving man if you go too far with saying, because we know some things about the author, we're going to discount what he says, because you could discount that one too. You could say, well, he says there's no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with a fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. So now I do think these are not easy things. Trust me, I feel the weight of that. So as you look at that, you could say, okay, well, I don't think I'm supposed to adopt I hate life in the sense of living my life and so on. But some of these statements he's going to make, and then later on in the chapters where he's talking about, I saw injustice even in these places and so on. I mean, there's so much of those things that I just think we want to be slow and careful about dismissing statements like that based on the fact that we know the author, we know he was in sin, and we know that he was doing a lot of selfish things. That may bring some weight. And again, the New Testament, I think, is very clear, and even some other places in Proverbs and so on that he helped to assemble, have some things that fill in a lot. So I absolutely agree that these aren't the final word, the whole truth about these matters. But I'd be a little careful about saying that they're just plain false, because, or they're only for sinful men. Again, as we talked about, it's at its full potency, its undiluted strength in unbelievers. So let's go a little further, and let's look at how this plays out. Let's say with number five, the consummation of work. I was going to say the redemption. That was a, but I guess. And Jay had a good point with this, where redemption sometimes implies that something's inherently, wrong, messed up, or sinful. Consummation, it's kind of bringing something to its full usefulness. It's taking it to its God-given end. So I've got there, under the sun, its fruit is transient. So when you look at something like that, Ecclesiastes 2:11, where it says, I considered all that my hands had done, the toil I had expended. Behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. So it's transient. I mean, you even think of in our everyday life, things like laundry, cleaning the house. I think of my wife and I clearing all this vegetation next to a creek that we have. And 2 weeks later, it's back up. I mean, there's just a lot of the things that we do, even things that last a bit longer, building a house. I mean, it will get reclaimed by nature at some point. So most of what we do, if you just look at it from that under the sun perspective, it is indeed transient. Whereas under the sun, S-O-N, it bears eternal fruit. And I mentioned these last time, so I won't spend a lot of time on them, but 1 Corinthians 15:58, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And that vain is empty. It's not empty. Ephesians 6:5-8, where it says, whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. And it's in that context of a slave serving his master. And then Mark 9:41, where it talks about whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water and drink, I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. So you clearly do have a difference there. But I think the statement in 2:11 is still true. It just doesn't give the whole picture. It just says, in this world under the sun, seeing what your work does, it does have a certain vanity to it. And it's different from Eden. It is part of the curse that where God built in a futility into the creation. But it is redeemed or consummated in the sense that God then steps in and says, you know, as believers serving me, everything you do is going to have a reward from you know, somebody having a crusade and preaching the gospel to tens of thousands to somebody handing a believer a cup of cold water. So continuing on there, under the sun, the fruit of it will be left to someone who may be a fool and hasn't worked.